It sure is good to see each of you on this not yet windy night. I think it's supposed to get windy a little bit later. I was kind of watching the weather today, and it actually seemed to warm up just a tad. And I got a little alert that says it's freezing about the time I walked in, so we'll see how it goes. But it is that time of the year, but I am thankful it warmed up a little bit today. And just so thankful to see each of you tonight. Looking forward to continuing our study on. And I told Brandy earlier today, it's been a real help to me, because there's a lot of these words, some of these that I've not really just looked at just by themselves. You kind of read it and put it together sometimes, but when you kind of slow down and just read independently what it talks about, then go back to the Bible and see the placement of those words and what it's referring to, they can really be a blessing and a help to us. And I got a few announcements to read before we get started, and then we'll pray and we'll get started tonight. Then we'll, Lord willing, close in prayer also. But our Christmas cards need to be brought to the church by December 8th. So I'm thinking that's about this Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. We worked on some cards with the youth on Sunday, had a good time doing that. There'll also be a basket at the back foyer, or at the foyer there, and a money box to place your 25 cents per card in, and the money will go to help a missionary in need. And if your Sunday school class draws names for Christmas, these will need to be exchanged in class on December 15th, so a week from Sunday. And cards will also be giving out on that Sunday also, between Sunday school and preaching. And then also on December 22nd at 6 p.m. that night will be our candlelight service. And I'm really, really looking forward to that, because I've never been to one. I'll just be honest with you. I've had several people ask me what we do, and I was like, I'm not sure. I think Brandy and some of the others have maybe been to some, but just really pray about it. I'm looking forward to it. I've been doing a study, working on the study for that, for the message for that that night and everything. So just be in prayer. I'm looking for something special, just feeling the Lord's presence in the services, and just don't want to hinder him in any way. Just want him to do what he wants to. And then one last announcement also, there's a sign-up sheet in the back of the church for meals for Justin and Alexa Greer after returning home from the birth of Amaya Grace and their six weeks at the hospital. There are no dietary restrictions, but are asked to drop off food at the door. So that's the option there, or the request there. So I wanted to give that to you also. But I think it'd be good for us to start with prayer tonight. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our study tonight. Father, I just want to come to you, Lord, just thanking you so much for all that you're doing for us, God, for our church, for us individually, Lord. I know we go through things and sometimes struggle with things and end up asking why a whole lot and trying to figure things out that way. But Lord, I really feel it's most important that we put our focus on you, even when it's hard, but in all things that we place our focus on you and put our trust in you, God, and just seek what it is maybe that we are to learn from things when they happen, but just knowing that you're in control regardless of what happens, and our hope and our joy, our peace, Lord, it comes from you. It's in you. And sometimes I think that's the lesson that we learn, need to learn sometimes, is just placing you where you belong and keeping you there, God, and not losing sight of that. Lord, I thank you so much for the movement and the services, and just how the Spirit has been so sweet. God, we always want it to be that way, never want to be a hindrance or a stumbling block in any way there, Lord. We just want you to have free course in all that's done. I pray that you help us, Lord. I'm so thankful for those who gather from week to week on Wednesday nights to be here. We're thankful for them. And God, I pray and ask for your special blessings on them, God, as we study and look at things and try to be an encouragement to one another. And Lord, we pray for those, the new families, Lord, the new folks that's been coming to church. God, we just thank you for that so much. It's such a blessing. All the young people, the families, Lord, and those that are faithful in coming, God, we just thank you for them. I don't want to leave anybody out, Lord, but we're just so thankful for all that you're doing. Lord, I ask that you go with us tonight in this study as we continue on, and just pray that your will be done, and ask that you keep us safe, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we're back in Galatians, but you don't have to turn there. If you'd like to, you can be turning to Genesis chapter number 15. That's where we'll be first stopping off tonight, or starting out tonight, kind of following the same, I guess, type of I won't say routine, but the same type of context in looking at it, looking at maybe the first mention, and then what the Lord Jesus had to say about some things while he was here, and maybe on down, like maybe toward like a last mention of some of these words. I think that kind of shows the before, during, and after, kind of some of what it says in God's word. But one of the things that I've really thought about a lot, and I think we say it quickly, and we all pray for it. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But, you know, a lot of times things don't really feel peaceful. Even if we're not a nation at war, sometimes maybe at home or locally things don't feel like they're at peace. And a lot of things feel like it's in an upheaval, trying to get back to a normal, if you want to say it that way. It just seems like the last, 4 or 5 years has kind of been trying to get back to a normal. And it's hard to even know what that normal would actually look like. One of the things that a blessing that occurred to me this week is getting prepared to go to a doctor visit. You can actually do a pre-screening, a pre-check-in, and they start asking you questions and things like that. And are you going to hurt yourself? Are you depressed? All stuff. I told Brandy growing up, I don't remember anything like that. You know, all those kind of questions. You showed up and. Dr. Wilson, I guess it was. He had the long popsicle stick, and I knew he was going about make me throw up with that. And I was always asking Mom if I was going to get a shot. I remember that. But all these questions, I'm like, my goodness. And a couple of questions they ask about, have you had a hard time getting to work? Have you missed any meals? Are you lacking anything, and all this kind of stuff? And you know, I just had to stop and just say, thank you, Lord. I didn't have to say yes to any of those. The Lord is providing. He's taking care of me. He's taking care of us, I believe. And I pray that that those around us are being taken care of also. But I just had to stop in the middle of everything and just thank the Lord for his provision. And it did. It gave me some peace in my heart. And thinking about the word peace tonight, and looking at that for a little bit, and what it means to me, or what it means, and kind of what the Bible has to say about it a little bit. And I hope, even though a lot of things are going on around us, and maybe things are going on in our life, that we can actually have some peace on the inside. And looking at this, we'll start at verse number 22, but then I'll go right into Genesis. But Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And if we go back to Genesis chapter number 15, we see there that is the first mention of peace, as you'll find in this chapter here. And if you're familiar with Genesis chapter number 15, it talks a lot about Abraham, and it's the covenant that God made with him. And now if you look back at Abraham's life, and you look back at many people in the Old Testament, I wouldn't really say necessarily that they had peaceful lives. A lot of the lives that they had at that time was get up and go. Especially for Abraham, it was get up and go into a land that I'll show thee. And Abraham didn't know where he was going, but by faith he had to go. That's an anxious type place to be in life. If you imagine this being what you felt is home, but God saying go, and by the time you get settled there, God said, go again. That would be, I think, for a lot of people, a cause for anxiety and not any kind of settlement. And it just kind of goes on and on. And then God makes this promise to Abraham and Sarah that he's going to be the father, she's going to be the mother of many nations. But yet she's barren and they can't have any children. So there's all these question marks. You know, it's easy sometimes to read it. When you know the outcome, we don't know the outcomes of our lives and our situations, but when you read the outcomes here, it's like, well, why did they have any cause for anxiety? Why did they have any cause? It's because they were living it in the moment just like you and I are. But this is a really interesting chapter here. It's talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham and how he did it on his own. There's some things that are contingent upon you and I, our response to God, but there's some things that God says, I'm going to do regardless what you do. And it's amazing how that he does that, but it's when his will is going to be, when his plan is going to be a certain way, he has a way of making that happen. And right here, verse number 1, chapter 15, Genesis, says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I'm thy shield, and I'm thy exceeding great reward. You know, I hope that that was some consolation to him. I hope that that gave him some kind of peace. We read different things in the Bible that should be a cause of peace for us, but he started out, the Lord started out with Abraham saying, what I'm getting ready to tell you, just know, I'm your reward. That's something that we need to remember. In this day and time, I think we get our plans, our wants, our own personal desires set forth as our goal and our reward, but we need to remember God is our reward. Jesus Christ is our reward. And he goes on to say here, you get down to verse number 4, and it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but that thou shalt come forth, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And you remember the account of what happens here. Abraham and Sarah, they kind of get out of sorts on things. They take things into their own hands, and they try to make it their way, try to force it their way, try to help God out, if you will, but they got impatient. And I've been guilty of that, and I think most of us are. We have a plan in our mind, and we kind of get stubborn and hard-headed and thinking that this is the path that it's going to take. It's the shortest path to what we feel we need, and we try to get there as quickly as we can. That's something that's been on my heart. Told Brandy, we're talking about it this week also, about trying to, even though our house wasn't torn up like a lot of people's houses are, there's things that we're trying to get put back in place, and my goal was to get it done as quickly as possible. I just wanted to get it back in place. The roof needed some work, the underneath the ground needs some work and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, let's get it done. And I just wanted to push it and rush it, but it hadn't happened yet, Brother Mike. I mean, honestly, you know, I'm like, well, why, Lord? We got to get this done, you know, and trying to find ways. Should I do this? Should I take out this loan? Should I do all this stuff? But it kind of dawned on me this week, you know, up to this point, and I know everybody is not in the same situation, but up to this point, I've not had to come forth with money out of pocket just yet. Many people have, but at this point in time, I haven't. So when I stop and I look back, it's like the Lord will give it when it's needed, and sometimes not a second before. It's important that we remember to trust that. In this situation right here, they really got the cart before the horse. They're like, no, we got. If I'm going to be the father of many nations, I have to have a child. I've got to make this happen. God said, that's not the way that it's going to happen. That's not the way I've ordained it to happen. It's going to be your seed, not somebody else's. It's going to be yours and Sarah's, not yours and Hagar's. This is the plan. And you see, when we get out of sorts, it messes things up. And then it goes on to say, verse number 5, and it says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. God kept promoting his plan. He kept pushing his plan. And verse number 6 is the key. When you see this here, when you look at it in today's standard, today's terms, when a lost person accepts Christ, this would be an Old Testament version of that. This would be an Old Testament type way of that. And he said, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It was at that point that God knew Abraham trusted him. He said, okay, Lord, I'm going to look up here. You're telling me to do this. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know exactly how you're going to make it come to be, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in what you say. You see a principal thing in the Bible throughout, and sometimes I think it gets diminished a little bit, but that word believe, some people say in salvation, is it really that simple to accept Christ? You just believe in him? Well, that's what the Word of God says. People can argue and say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do. That's what the Word of God says. And what happened here when God said this to Abraham, and God knew that in Abraham's heart that Abraham trusted him, God counted it toward him for righteousness. He knew at that time he had given his will over to God and said, okay, I'm going to trust you. And he says here, and he goes on to say also, and I'll read verse 6 again. He said, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And if you remember, as you come down and read this, I won't go through the whole account, but this is where that covenant was made. This is where God made the covenant with Abraham, and the sacrifice would be to lay out the beast, the animal, the heifer, would be laid out and parted out in a certain way at this time, and then the two parties would walk together through the middle of it, joined together to commence this, to make this contract, to make this agreement. And so that's how they would know, like if we sign a contract today and purchasing a home, well, this is what they did at that point in time. They would go through this together and they would sign it. The interesting part about this is God knows how we as people are. And he didn't leave it up to Abraham to do his part, praise the Lord. Isn't that something when the Lord kind of sees that we're going to mess something up and he's like, well, I'm not going to let you mess this up. This is my promise. This is something I'm promising to you. This is something I'm giving to you. And he didn't give Abraham a chance to mess this up, because what he did, verse 13, it said, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in that land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Talking about the exile, where they were at in Egypt. But right before that, verse 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of a great darkness fell upon him. God put Abraham to sleep, and God, just like the fiery furnace, went down the middle of this sacrifice pieces, verse 17. It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, and from the river of Egypt unto the great river and the river Euphrates. God made this promise without Abraham having to do anything. He'd already believed him. He'd already placed his trust in him. But what I want us to look back, the key verse to go here, the first part, the first mention of peace in the Bible, is verse number 15. And it says here, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I thought that was interesting in what he was talking about. In this life, we have so many variables, we have so many question marks, we have so many concerns and trying to figure out all these things. Now, God promised him and made him a promise of what was going to happen, but he didn't say how. But he did give him this promise at the end of his life. Once he would go on, if you look at verse 16, this is a direct bridge, or I'm sorry, verse 6, that's a direct bridge. God counted his faith as righteousness. And so when this promise was made, he was saying, you will go to your fathers in peace. You will pass on. You'll go on to your fathers. You'll pass on in peace. Is that not a promise that God gives us as believers? And that's something he took the sting out of death. You know, all these things that's going to happen up and down and the hills and the valleys that you're going to have in your life, Abraham, will be there, but I'm going to be with you. But know this, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. And he also promises him here that thou shalt be buried in a good old age. He gives him a hope for the afterlife. And I thought that was very interesting, that the peace that was first mentioned in the Bible is talking about that security that a believer has. It doesn't take away the things that we're going to face in life and the hardships that we're going to face and all that, but it does give us another promise. If you want to go to John chapter number 14, John chapter 14, we saw that first promise being from God, being from the Lord there in the Old Testament. But John chapter number 14, starting at verse number 27. Been kind of in this vicinity, I guess you could say, going through the Gospels on Sunday morning, some of the topics that we've been kind of talking about there. Not too long ago, we were talking about heaven there in chapter number 14. Talks about concerning heaven, and then middle of the chapter concerning the Holy Spirit, the comforter that we have, the interdwelling that we have. And then starting at verse 27, believe it or not, Jesus is talking and it talks about peace. It's concerning peace. That's the something that we, and again, I know we have our ups and downs and our ins and outs in life, but the believer should really hold on to this. If you're going to talk about peace, that's where the real peace that the world can't understand comes from, and that's from the interdwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's that inward peace that you have when it seems like things all around you is falling apart, but something on the inside, again, that mercy That grace offers that inward peace, saying, I don't know how he's going to do this. I don't know how he's going to fix this, but he's got a plan. I've said it before, if God is your plan A, you don't need a plan B. He's got it figured out. Verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you. And that Holy Spirit with the inner dwelling, he's leaving the peace. That's the whole reason the Comforter was coming. And so when Jesus himself was leaving and he was leaving the disciples, he was giving them encouragement, saying, listen, peace I'm leaving with you. I'm not leaving you in a mess. Don't think that everything's just going to just fall apart and that's just the way it's going to be. He's saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. You know, the world will give you empty promises. The world will probably tell you about anything you want to hear to make you feel about any way you want to feel. I think that's the big drive and push for acceptance today. People will try to say, I accept you the way you are. And that's supposed to make a person feel good about themselves. Well, the Bible is different than that. The Bible tells us the truth. But when a believer has accepted Christ and has placed his/her faith in him, that should be a true cause for some peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When the Lord says that, he means that. I'm telling you, I know how I am, and I think a lot of people are this way. When bad things are happening, we want a clear-cut path to how it's going to be fixed. I want an itinerary, Brother Tim. I want to know. That way, when I see it happen, then I can expect that next thing to happen. Then I can expect the next thing to happen to get that bridge across to where we're getting to the solution. The funny thing about faith is you don't get that. Because if you had that, you wouldn't need faith at all. But see, that's one of the things that God requires of us. God just says, I give you my word. Not just even just verbally, but I give you my word written down in a biblical contract, if you want to call it that. And he's saying, try me. Hold me to this word. Hold me to it. And that's what he's asking us to do. And then so when we have his word, that's what we're supposed to do. And it says, verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Be excited about that, about him returning, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He's making a promise. He said, you should rejoice in that. You know, I'm going away, but I'm telling you, I am coming again. And now, I've told you before it came to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. He's saying this is happening, and when it comes to pass, you'll believe. You'll see the steps. He gives them a little bit there. Verse number 30, it says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You see the state, condition that the world is in now, the spirit of Antichrist. You see, there's a battle that's going on, good and evil. There's the battle there. And the harder it is to see the Lord's will or his way requires more faith. But that's where we hold on to God's word, and that's why he gave us his word. Verse 31, it says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. And they were moving forward. They're progressing forward. And that was when the disciples were to go forward and continue on. And then you see the great chapter there, verse 15, it goes in again talking about fruitfulness. Just exactly what we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. And I hurry along, James chapter number 3. And I'll close out here, James chapter number 3. And I don't know for sure that this is the last mention of peace in the Bible, but I tried to find it, and this is the last that I could find. I told the Sunday school class Sunday, I said, you know, if you've got a concordance and you're trusting in it and it shows that to be around the last part, that's what I'm depending on. If you find any word that you want to find and say when's the last mention, you got to start at the back of the Bible and start reading it backwards to see if you can find it, and that can take some time. So I'm relying on my concordance here in my Bible, but I thought this was interesting because of what we are talking about, and again, how the context comes back together. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll go ahead and read verse 13. I'll just start there and read on down to 18. And this is kind of talking about wisdom here, but it said, "Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show you how to have a good conversation, his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." This is some pretty straight talk. "The wisdom, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." You see, the human will is what's being described here. Just like, very similar like what we're reading in Galatians, that you had the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. You're kind of seeing this very same thing here in kind of an abbreviated form. It's talking about how the mind is. You know, you can know what is right to do, and you can do the right thing with the wrong spirit. You can absolutely do that. You can do something grievous and say, "Well, I know this is the right thing and I'm going to do it," even though inside I really don't want to do it. You know, and it might be the flesh is kind of wanting some credit or some glory, self-glorification out of it. But the inside is like, "I'm doing this grudgingly, but I really don't want to do it. But people are watching, so I have to do it." So you can kind of see what it's talking about here, the context of it. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish." That's the opposite of what we're going to be talking about. It says, "For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work." It's talking about division. There's plenty of division. Sometimes our mouth will say something in agreement with somebody at the present time, but maybe step away and say, I really don't agree with that. Maybe an inward division is what it's talking about. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." You know, if we're going to do something truly with the right heart, it has to be pure on the inside first. Not lip service, not something that we're just saying because it's the right thing to say, but because we mean it truthfully, sincerely from the heart. It has to be first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Look at all these words that we've heard just recently. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That means that you're giving it to whosoever will. That's how the gospel's given out. Like I said before, it's easy to love somebody that's been good to you. It's a much different thing to love somebody that's not good to you, that's not done something nice for you, that you know may in some, by all accounts, don't like you at all. But you can't just do it to try to, you can't do something good for that person to just try to get back at them and make them mad. We like the heaping coals verse, don't we? Be good to those that are evil to you. It's like popping heaping coals on their head. Boy, I like that. I'm going to be as good as you as I can because I'm going to burn you up. That's what I'm talking about here is you got to have a pure heart first. It's like, look, before I was saved, I was just as lost, maybe if that's the situation, as this person. Until the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit, interdwells this person, they're not going to have any understanding of what it's like. Just like I had no understanding of what it's like until Jesus came into my heart. See, that's the pureness of it. Nobody could ever accept it outside the pureness of what Jesus Christ offers. And exactly how he is. He's amazing in how he does these things and how he came to this earth. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's easy to take in. It's easy to accept. It's believable at that point. This person is not trying to make fun of me, do something wrong to me, not trying to pull me in and then deceive me. It's easy to take in because I'm trusting of it, because it's also full of mercy. And it's full of good fruits. You see, there's good fruits that's being brought out from it without partiality. It's not just because this person's somebody and this person is somebody else. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. But verse number 18, and it says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Peace is the bedrock. It's kind of like the garden, if you will. In the way I was looking at this, it's kind of like the garden of righteousness. If you're going to really grow something, it has to be sown in peace is what it's saying. It's not kind of an inside consuming upon your lust kind of thing. It's not something you're trying to work out for yourself. It's sown in peace. It's just sown in peace. And The word peace, I meant to read this earlier on, but the word peace is a state of quiet or tranquility, and it's freedom from any kind of disturbance. A lot of times we don't seem to feel that way, but on the inside as a believer, we should have that. But I think this is some different kind of checkpoints along the way when you put these verses together and what it's talking about, kind of how we're supposed to be in dealing with people and working with people when we're witnessing to people. And there's a lot to it. People that are seeking out God are wanting to see something real and not lip service. People are used to hearing the same kind of phrases over and over. But what changes a person's mind is when they see something different in somebody else. And I believe that's really what the fruit of the Spirit is talking about here in us, is when people can see those things in the heart of a believer that gains trust, that gains rapport, and that person has a better opportunity about leading somebody to Christ. It draws somebody in. I think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I tell you, when I was lost, was a very scary thing. When I felt conviction, I felt the Lord working in my heart, it was a very scary thing. But beautifully, when I accepted Christ and I recognized when the Holy Spirit wanted to commune with me, it changed things. I didn't have to be afraid anymore. I knew He was my friend. I didn't have to be afraid. But I'll stop there, and again, I'll ask, does anybody have anything they'd like to add tonight?